The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Trumpet Daily Radio Program. This is Andrew Loker giving you the program today. I believe Mr. Stephen Fleury will be back tomorrow as your regular host. It is a public holiday in the United States, Labor Day, and our offices, for the most part, are closed. We do still staff our call center to answer questions from those that are requesting literature. We had a very good response to the program this week, this weekend on the a repeat program on the Book of Chronicles. And we had to change the end of the program a little bit. In the past, we offered a Royal Vision magazine that had kind of a brief synopsis of the message that's contained in our new book, or the newest booklet, The New Throne of David. And we had probably close to about 2,000 more requests for literature that will be going out or downloaded off the website, maybe a little bit less than that. But that brings the total number of distributed copies of that new book to over 15,000. And again, it's one of our newest books that we have to offer. That book and the How to Pray book have made a big splash, as does all of our new literature. And it does really complement the growing library of literature you can request from our websites. Or if you want to call our toll-free number and request a hard copy that way, we have operators here today to take those calls. So I encourage you to take advantage of all the material we have to offer you. I just recently finished a personal study on a subject, and it's kind of like being in a candy store where you have all of this material set before you. And so I've been kind of struggling to find a path to choose. You could study history. You could study prophecy. You could study Christian living. We have our correspondence course that we encourage people to go back through. We have the autobiography. You can go back and study the miracle of the court case victory through Raising the Ruins, or any of our literature. That's just the newer materials. If you go back even to Mr. Armstrong's day, there's a lot of material there that is really fascinating to study, especially as we see these prophecies just opening up before us. And so I encourage you to revisit our library section on the website, to just maybe go back through some of the material you have sitting on your shelf and really fill your mind with all of this wonderful material that's available to us. In our call center, we're upgrading the technology to hopefully enable us to add more operators to take the thousands of calls that we do each month. Perhaps you don't think of it that often, but I might encourage you to pray for our operators. They do have a difficult job taking call after call. It's a rewarding experience. They do sacrifice quite a bit. We have television broadcasts every day of the week as you look at the global broadcast of our program. And so we have operators taking calls early in the morning on weekdays. The vast majority of our calls come in on Sunday. We have two Friday airings on national cable in the United States. And so there really is a lot of work to be done. Since January 2017, with the assistance of our small army of in-home operators, they volunteer, we've answered more than 270,000 calls on our literature line and TV lines, the toll-free numbers that we use. Probably closer to 300,000 calls have been answered just since January in 2017. We've really been excited about the response. Our websites are doing well. The Trumpet Brief, we add new subscribers to that each week. It's great to see all of this activity, and that's really what I love. Part of my responsibilities with the work is to coordinate the different departments or operations so that we can best serve those that are requesting material. And by that, I mean I work with the call center to give them advance notice of what the television program will air in a week or two. That has to be coordinated with the warehouse staff to make sure we have inventory, editorial, and publishing both have to play their part to make sure the material is available. And we have kind of a a unique situation where we offer the new material just as quickly as possible, sometimes before it's even sent to the printer. And so that puts a real demand on their time and energies. It's really an exciting position to just watch all of these pieces work together. There is something unique about the Trumpet Daily Radio program, I think, that gives us opportunity to reach you on a daily basis. And hopefully the programs that I bring to you, I try to mix in a lot of these different statistics to just help you really appreciate how complicated this work is and how magnificent it is. I do love to compile the statistics. I like to watch the different events taking place in the work. And so I hope that doesn't bore you. It is a dynamic work. Each year around the Holy Days, we publish various statistics in our Pastor General's Report. That's a kind of like a news brief that goes to the ministry of the church once a week. And as we approach the Holy Days, we add sections in there to give them more details about the work that's taking place. Those details are often incorporated into offertory messages. And I just wanted to read to you a couple scriptures about those offertory messages. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verses 16 and 17. God says, "Three times in a year shall all of your males appear before the Eternal your God in the place where he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which takes place in the spring, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, which is really toward the start of summer, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is upon us here in the next few weeks." The verse continues, "They shall not appear before the Eternal empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Eternal your God, which he has given you." There's a lot of instruction in those two verses. God does dictate to us where we gather, when we gather, and what we do there. And God's whole program is give-based. It's not about collecting money. It's not about charging for material. I'm confident that most of our listeners understand their responsibility in helping to pay for all these materials that the world can just receive free of charge. We do have coworkers and donors, those that don't attend services with us but are following this message that contribute toward that distribution program. They too give and give very generously. It is a unique work. We do not solicit funds. We don't ever charge for any of our educational materials. Rather, we just simply obey God's law to give. And those that do understand his law of tithing and giving offerings when commanded, we give. We give with a good attitude, as I'll cover in a moment. At services each week, we do not take up collections. We don't hound people for their tithes. As I said, we don't solicit funds. Rather, we just trust those that obey God. And it's God's personal relationship with individuals that really funds his work. There are consequences for not obeying God, not keeping the Sabbath, not speaking the truth. There are consequences if we have other gods before God. And there's consequences if we don't give to God the way that God wants us to give. But we don't really look at it that way from a negative view. We look at the blessings of keeping God's Sabbath. We look at the blessings of laws that protect and govern our marriage relationships, our family relationships. We understand that those Ten Commandments, the laws of God, are positive. They really encourage close relationships with one another and most especially with our Creator. God does bless us as we obey him. And this work has really, really been blessed. There are only seven occasions in a year when God gives us this unique challenge to determine what we give to him in an offering. A tithe, as you understand, is just another word for 10%. And so we understand when we tithe, we're giving 10% of our income. That's a well-defined law of God. It's very easy to calculate 10%. But when we come to give our offerings, God has us measure ourselves. He has us step back a little bit and look at how he's blessed us to evaluate what he has given to us. And then he asks us to give back as we are able, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says, "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves those that are excited about this work. God loves those that take time and really purpose in their heart, or they consider the blessings God has provided. And then as it says there, let him give. It's a positive command. It's a great opportunity. And so we measure ourselves. We give as we're able, not because we have to, but because we want to. God expects us to understand what's set before us. God expects us to maybe visit the trumpet.com website and click on the literature tab and just scroll through what's available to us. God expects us to look at our Bibles and to value them, that we have the Word of God. We have the mind of God available to us. God expects us to evaluate our ability to communicate with our Creator, to converse with Him and establish a very personal relationship, to thank Him, to praise Him. And yes, we can even ask things of Him in faith and have confidence that He'll respond. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus Christ is recorded as having said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's the cool thing about this work. It's more blessed to give. Doesn't it feel better to give something, to provide something, than to receive something? Our operators that volunteer their times early in the morning, that give up each Sunday morning, they're giving. They're excited about those who call in. The employees that stay late and work on holidays if need be, they're giving. They're honored to give. We're excited to do that. God calls us to give to this world. The Laodiceans grew tired of giving. You can study Malachi chapter 3, where they're basically corrected by God for having stolen from God, stolen from the world. They're rich and increased with goods, as it says in Revelation chapter 3. It's easy to get into that comfortable position. And honestly, largely, we're in that position because of the blessings God has given us. And God wants us to remember Him. God wants us to think about the truth that comes out on KPCG. The truth that's broadcast on television or printed, or if you visit our websites. We don't stop there. We give to the community through our concert series. We have an exhibit that's open now, free of charge, that's letting people put their eyes on proof of God's existence, proof of Old Testament Israel's history. We have other humanitarian works. We have an educational program here with our schools. Educational materials we make available. We take out ads. Again, we buy airtime. We use newsstands in public transit areas where we just give those commuters something to read on the train, something to think about, something to open their eyes. We put our trumpet magazines in waiting rooms. All of it as a chance to give. I wanted to give you some examples of some of the details that really make up this work. On a worldwide scale, I think this is the one thing that always amazes me. On a global scale, there are less than 20,000 people that financially support this work. And that is just remarkable to me that we have copies of The New Throne of David going into 50-plus countries already. We have members scattered throughout the world. Some countries, some regions of the world, maybe one or two members, maybe just a family or two. Less than 20,000 people financially support this work. We have a database that has nearly 2 million contacts, people that have been, that have donated financially. Some have stopped for one reason or other. We've had those that have died that obviously are no longer contributing in that sense, but many have donated to the work through their estate plans. And that's a welcome blessing. In fact, in the last 5 years, more than $4 million has been donated through estates. And those come from just about anybody. Maybe somebody that just started to subscribe to our magazine. Others that have been longtime members dating back even to the time of Mr. Armstrong. Now, the work of God, or the physical operations in a sense, are pretty simple. We don't own local buildings where we meet for services. Rather, the investment is mostly in our two campuses, and the investment there is mostly so we can just get this message out there. We operate pretty fluidly if you just take a look at the work. Again, we rent halls. We don't have a lot of physical assets scattered all over the world. Most of our regional offices, again, are just rented facilities. It gives us freedom to move around. It gives us flexibility to scale to the number of people that God works with globally. The way God uses donations results in the overwhelming majority of the income going toward giving this message to the world. If you just looked at the amount of money we spend on printing and broadcasting on our websites, more than 60% of the income, it goes directly toward that. The other income is, again, spent in building that support system. We spend millions of dollars each year for airtime to offer materials to the general public. Millions. And again, with just so few people supporting this work all over the world, it does really reinforce this is God's work. He's the one that blessed it. We host more than a dozen websites. We broadcast over the air on radio, on KPCG, if you're listening here in the local area. But of course, as you know, the majority of our audience streams the program or they listen to podcasts. We have personal appearance campaigns where the pastor general goes out to various cities and spends a couple days there giving them a very strong message, interacting with them personally. We bring in the regional director and some other ministers. On average, those campaigns cost about $20,000 by the time you calculate in all the costs. We have another campaign coming up in the UK. Really, it's an exciting work. It's a global work. Print costs for the work are substantial. Generally, $2 to $3 million per year is spent in the publishing and editorial departments. We just paid the bill for the latest issue of the Trumpet magazine, and over $100,000 is spent per issue on printing and just paying for copyright on graphics, that type of thing. $100,000 per issue. 10 issues come out a year. If you start to add up all these costs and you think of 20,000 contributors globally, some aren't able to give very much at all. Others give very generously. But still, it's hard to put all of this together and understand how it all gets done. If you are listening to this program and if you actively donate, thank you. Thank you so much for your contributions. We continue to grow. The income is increasing. It's never been higher. Now, if you listen and if you consume the literature and if you've not been able to donate, that's fine too. We want to give this message. We want to share it with you. It is not our goal or intention to raise income. And that makes the work very stress-free in a sense. We have confidence that God will bring the resources in that are necessary to share this truth with you. Our focus is simply to get it out there. Now consider, if you will, how much would you charge for the truth of God? Herbert Armstrong wrote articles about this. Gerald Flory has written articles about this. If we had to put a price on the literature, how much would you charge? It's a good meditation. I think if we're honest, none of us could really afford the education we're receiving. How rare is it to find the truth? How much would you charge for that? That's the beauty of God's way. It's the give way. We are the only source of truth on this planet. We say that with confidence. We know that there's a little truth here and a little error there in everybody else. So you come to the one source of truth. No fake news. No hidden agenda to collect resources. It's just a work that gives. What a blessing that it's all given for free. Did you know that we print most of our literature for less than a dollar a copy? This is, in a sense, kind of like an offertory message you might hear one of those seven times a year when we do hear these messages, when God does want us to count the costs. And so we do talk about these costs. If you order literature from us, if you look at the booklets, if you look at the books, the magazines, if you look at our websites, if you come to our concerts, they're all high quality. And yet, when you look at the individual print costs for a booklet, oftentimes it's under $1. If you consider the print cost for one trumpet magazine, it's less than a quarter, 23 cents per individual copy of the trumpet. Now, those costs are lower because we have to print tens of thousands of copies of them each time we print, and we can drive down the cost through negotiations that way. Some books cost a little more. The New Throne of David costs $1.71 per copy. And as I said, we just gave away about 2,000 copies over the last couple days. Malachi's Message, about a dollar to print. But as I said, most of our books are less than $1. Of course, we have to package them and mail them. That adds some to the cost. And so God calls on us to measure that, to come before him 7 times a year. I think a lot of times many of the ministers will make a statement, something to the effect of, you know, a $20 offering goes so far, you know, it would pay for 15 copies or 12 copies of the New Throne of David, just $20. And we're all encouraged not to underestimate the value of anything we can give back to God. Just think, if you were to give $3, that would pay for the print costs, the handling, the postage for sending Mystery of the Ages to someone that maybe has never received that book. If you've ever read Mystery of the Ages, and I hope you have, and if you haven't, or if you don't have a copy, please, please request one. $3 is all it costs for us to get that book into your hands. What's amazing to me is if you go buy a designer coffee, not even that fancy of a one anymore, you'd probably spend more than $3. You might do that tomorrow or maybe even today. But think about what that $3 can do. It can change someone's life. That's why I love this work. I've personally met people whose lives have been changed by that one book, Mystery of the Ages. A $3 sacrifice from someone, somewhere, and it saved their lives. Well, we're going to take a break now, and when we come back from this break, I'll continue a little bit more with this line of thinking. I want to brag just for a little bit about the education programs we offer here on our campus.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The correspondence course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back. I hope you get a chance to enjoy some time off today. It's a very, very busy time of year coming into the Holy Days. School has just started. My daughter, who attends Armstrong College, Herbert W. Armstrong College at Edstone, she's surfing today with Brad McDonald and some of the other students, surfing somewhere in the UK. I'm sure it's not very warm. She's never surfed before. I'm kind of looking forward to her stories. She was kind of afraid of going, thinking she wouldn't be able to surf, and I agreed. I said, you probably won't be able to, but it's good to go try those things. I mean, how many people can say they've surfed at the UK? I've encouraged my other daughters to catch up on their homework, to practice their musical instruments. This day off, as I told them, really needs to be used. We really need to make the most of our time. We really need to continue to grow and develop. But it is a busy time of year, so I'm glad we all get a chance to take a break. I do hope you found the program so far to be enlightening, perhaps, educational, and inspiring. There is a scripture that was used in a message we heard on Saturday. It's in Zechariah 4, verse 10. God asks, "Who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Eternal, which run to and fro through the whole earth." God asks us, well, who despises the day of small things? You could look at this work and you could say, wow, there's so few people that really support it, but that doesn't matter. This message is available all over the earth, thanks to the internet, thanks to members that stock newsstands or that answer phone calls, thanks to the broadcast. Who despises this? As it says there, God's eyes run to and fro through the whole earth. That's really an exciting dimension to this work. What an inspiring and important verse for us to remember. Don't worry about the size of the work, God says. Just consider what you can do individually. Consider what you can give. A $3 impact, as I said before the break, is pretty monumental. God's work has historically been smaller. You can look at the case of a prophet maybe from the Old Testament. He might have been alone, Noah and his family, or just some of these smaller families. If you look at the work of Jesus Christ, as we often say, after all of that ministry of the Son of God, 120 people, it is an inspiring work. God does want us to really appreciate what he does. Herbert Armstrong made a famous statement, and it really is insightful. This too was alluded to in the message we heard on the Sabbath. He said this in his autobiography: "Everything God does through human instruments must start with a humble beginning, the very smallest. God brings down the low and to nothing the proud and the lofty. The Eternal is able to exalt in his own due time those he first humbles." A great autobiography, another book that we have to offer you, a sizable book, a book that will instruct you in how to handle the difficulties of life, how to really just sit in amazement at the work God can do through an individual. Of course, that individual has to be yielded to God. So we find ourselves in this world small, outnumbered in a huge way. Toward the end of his life, Herbert Armstrong really had impressed on his mind just the reality that this is Satan's world. He is the god of this world, and that's probably a surprise to most people in this world, as he brings out in his literature. God does call a few to teach and prepare them for his service at a later time. A few. And he calls and teaches them. We're very proud in a godly sense of the educational programs we have to offer to our kindergartners all the way through high school. And then for a few, God brings them to his colleges, whether they're here in Edmond or over in Edstone. God has faculty that works from Jerusalem. We don't have thousands of students. In fact, we can't even really legitimately say we have hundreds and hundreds of full-time students. It's just not that big of a work. But we do have the advantage on this world in that we have God's curriculum. He does give us the tools, the education, the material that's necessary. Again, if we had to really pay for what this school is worth, how much would that cost? You can't put a price on those things. We offer a world-class music program. We've been given fine instruments to play here, a beautiful stage, a public that is increasingly interested in watching the performances of our children, of our young people and adults. We have tremendous teachers of great quality. Our students are just like sponges. They're really fantastic students. We encourage them academically. We encourage them through extracurricular activities. And all of this yields great fruits. I want to quote to you again from the Pastor General's report. This is a lengthy quote that I want to read, but it's a report from the registrar of our schools. And he talks about some of the achievements of our students. He said Imperial Academy, which is our K-12 school, that was founded in 2008. He talks about IA. He says, across the board, IA, or Imperial Academy, has very good results with standardized testing. These third-party independent verifications attest to the high-quality education we provide here at Imperial Academy. In 2017, the national average for the ACT exam, which is scored out of a total of 36 potential points, the national average is 21. And so if you're familiar with standardized testing, that's a college entrance exam that's used to just measure people across the board to try to establish their level of education. And so the average score in 2017 was a 21 out of 36. For accredited schools in Oklahoma, the highest average for any school was 24, which is really pretty impressive. That was from 2016, which is the most recent data. The cumulative average for our IA students that take that test is 24.5 points. For 2017, our average was even higher at 25. Their current 2018 average is 30.67. All three of these scores, we've only had three test scores, so that's perhaps part of the reason we're that high, but all three of those scores place our Imperial Academy students as the top academic school in the state of Oklahoma. I take that back. Let me just rephrase it. That was basically, if you look at all of those years, 2016, 2017, and what we've done so far in 2018, highest scores on that test from our students that come out of Imperial Academy. What kind of price would you place on that? If you use a private college preparatory institution to lay a foundation of education for your young people so that they can really go and perform well in college, they still, by these stats, would do better here. We charge a meager tuition. God is really a great God that gives. I won't go on to read the rest of this here. He talks about the Iowa test. Again, that's another test that's used to determine the academic equivalency of your student compared to the national average. And what he says there in that write-up is that we're typically three grades or four grades higher than the national average. In other words, our third graders at our academy are performing at a sixth or seventh grade level. That's really inspiring. That's really a great, great thing, a testimony for this work of God. Okay, so we're great. Just kidding, of course. But in a sense, we really are. And again, I want to draw attention to the fact this is Satan's world. And we are called, just a few of us, to do this work, to make the most out of our education. Those test scores, I think, are a testimony to a parent's focus on helping their children develop academically. It is really a great testimony to all of us that support this work and make that possible. So I encourage you to really focus on your education, to understand that we do live in Satan's world, but again, to go back to that library that's available on our website, to go back to your personal library at home and study. I just wanted to get that bit in. We're going to take another short break here. Sorry, the program's a little off balance that way. But we'll take a short break. And when I return, I want to talk about just a few isolated news stories, again, in relation to just the fact this is Satan's world and how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show.
Westminster Abbey in London, England, holds the bones of men and women who have ruled from the British throne. It serves as a memorial to the British belief that a good king or queen can only be made through understanding the history of the throne. But do the British peoples even remember that history? What is the real significance of that throne? Many wonder why the British people cling so strongly to the throne. The long-standing monarchy has run its course throughout their national history and remains to this day. But where did it all begin? The awe-inspiring truth is that the monarchy in Britain traces its roots all the way back to King David of Israel. A simple examination of the coronations of kings in the Bible reveals striking similarities found today in Britain's coronations. Every king and queen is crowned while sitting over the stone of destiny. The ceremony occurs near the altar. The anointing ceremony. The roar of the people shouting, "God save the Queen." All this inspiring history can be found in your Bible. God promised King David that his throne would endure for all time, unconditionally. This throne is found today in Britain. The same throne will soon serve as the place from which Christ will govern the entire earth. And it all starts with a proper understanding of the significance of this royal throne. This incredible truth is discussed in depth in our book, The Key of David. Visit thetrumpet.com to read it online or to request your copy today.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
Well, welcome back. I think you've probably interpreted that I'm starting to work on my feast sermons. We have holy days that are rapidly approaching. I think most all of us are studying the holy day material that's in the correspondence course. We have a really penetrating booklet on pagan holidays or God's holy days, which this is the beauty of God's plan. It's been revealed from the beginning. It's even encapsulated each week in the Sabbath, you could say. And so God calls on us to rehearse very special days throughout the year. They're affixed to the Hebrew calendar. And we go to these holy days to be educated by God. The final four holy days of the year will be celebrated in the next 4 or 5 weeks by those attending services in God's church. Everything happens so quickly. I mean, you think of the whole year. And I know we come out of the Feast of Tabernacles just kind of trying to figure out where we are. We're kind of stunned because everything happens so fast. And then you have months before you get back into Holy Day celebration. September really is quite a big month. It's really an important month spiritually, again, for these holy days. I was talking to Stephen Fleury last week, and he was just talking about the fact that if you just look at history, so much happens in the month of September. It is an interesting study to get back into, and I think in a lot of ways, it shouldn't surprise us. The first holy day that we're going to keep is the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures the return of Jesus Christ. And it makes sense with all of the prophecies about the tribulation, the day of the Lord, that really is an exciting holy day, and it does portend to some very difficult times for mankind. In fact, the worst conditions that man has ever suffered. And events build toward that. And so September, we typically see some very dramatic news stories. After Trumpets, we picture Satan being locked up. And then after that, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the coming millennium, 1,000 years of the rule of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years of education without the influence of Satan the devil. He's loosed for a short time, as we understand, and then quickly put in outer darkness forever. And all of the holy days in the fall really build toward the climax of all men being resurrected and given opportunity to learn God's truth, to choose to live God's way. Well, this is a busy time of year as we prepare for those days. We do set aside money to travel. We have 22 sites around the world where we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We receive 20% of our spiritual education or instruction in just an 8-day period. We, of course, as I said before, have the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement that lead up to the Feast of Tabernacles. And really, it's just a very exciting time. We are scattered. We are small congregations all over the world. And yet, on these holy days, we typically come together. There's family activities, and it's just really an uplifting time of year. I was going to build a program around the fact that this is Satan's world, And I was working on that yesterday and even a little bit this morning. And it really is a big subject. And I just didn't feel that I could really adequately cover it. And I wanted to share with you again some of the exciting developments of this work. But I don't think I have to work too hard to convince you that this ugly, awful world is about to come to an end. And we can be so thankful for that. A first-time viewer of the Key of David program, or somebody that happens to pick up our magazine in Toronto on the just about the time they get onto a bus or something, and they just see these articles, and it probably calls to mind, yeah, this is a terrible world. It's never been like this. How is it going to end? Right? You just don't have the answers unless God shows us. And that's the beauty of programs on the KPCG, or especially watching the Key of David program with Gerald Fleury, or reading the literature. God does teach us. He gives us very sobering programs. Again, thinking about today's program, what I was hoping to accomplish, it's just kind of really struck me how so many of these major prophetic players are already on stage, right? It's kind of building up to this crescendo. We have an end time Jeroboam type that's giving Israel temporary respite from the deep state, from a very corrupt government. We've heard the terrible news about what's happening in South Africa, and it doesn't, again, take very much foresight to see that some dark, difficult times lie ahead in that nation, an end-time nation of Israel, a type of what we're going to experience everywhere, that racism and hatred. There's growing anti-Semitism all over the world, but especially in Europe. The Catholic Church now finds itself in crisis with these sexual crimes that have been committed and that are being exposed. Maybe we're about to see some radical change in leadership there. I wanted to just mention, again, a few news stories as we wrap things up today. This comes from our website, thetrumpet.com. It's an article by Andrew Miller from August 31st. And really, it's just putting onto our website the Trumpet brief that he sent out. Quoting just a few lines from this article, he says, conservative Catholics are actually calling on the Pope to resign. There's turmoil in just about every institution. You heard on the news at the top of the hour here about Theresa May and the difficulties they're having in that nation, the difficulties we're having in this nation, polarized. And it's all over the world. It's now even in the Catholic Church. And so you have conservative Catholics calling on the Pope to resign. A few sentences down, Mr. Miller says, since he became Pope in 2013, Pope Francis, the current Pope, has focused less on cultural issues like homosexuality and more on economic issues like income inequality. During Pope Benedict the 16th's papacy, he's the Pope that resigned, as you remember, to make way for Pope Francis. During Pope Benedict's papacy, the Vatican published a document saying that men with deep-seated homosexuality tendencies should not be priests. So again, you see this dichotomy of issues being addressed within the Catholic Church, and you find that one pope is kind of reversing decisions of others. That leads to division, a house divided against itself, whether it's a Catholic Church or a U.S. Senate, whether it's a government and a population in a country like South Africa. If they're divided against themselves, they shall not stand. Satan is a liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. And he achieves all of that success in those two evil ways through division. He just pits us one against another. Andrew Miller continues here. An explosive Pennsylvania grand jury report published on August 14th accused 300 Pennsylvania priests of sexually molesting more than 1,000 children and teenagers over a 70-year period. So a report on one state in the United States, 300 different priests accused of sexual molestation. I was going to say misconduct, but that's just too soft of a word, affecting 1,000 people over 7 decades. On August 26, as this story was really getting traction in the press, it says Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano published a 7,000-word letter accusing Pope Francis of covering up sexual abuse in 2013 in an attempt to protect homosexual priests. Vigiano called on Francis to resign. Again, an archbishop calling on his leader to resign amidst all of this turmoil. Mr. Miller's piece here gives you some really horrific statistics about how big of a problem this could be. You could look at different studies that document cases that were brought to authorities, and really the picture there is just awful. This is Satan's world. This is a world filled with all kinds of problems. I found a story on the Washington Post this morning. I think it was printed last night. The title is Pope Benedict in Retired Seclusion Looms in the Opposition to Pope Francis. This article begins by saying, ever since Pope Benedict XVI became the first pontiff in six centuries to abdicate the papacy, transitioning to a life of near seclusion in Vatican City, there have been questions about how the notion of two living popes would impact the Roman Catholic Church. The events of last week offer something of an answer. Really an interesting article to read through. Now, I was kind of anticipating that they would say that maybe Pope Benedict would really step up, and maybe he will. There's a lot to watch. And, of course, we're watching that as evidenced by the trumpet brief from last week, the materials we have on our website. We have to keep our eye on Europe. We have to keep our eye on these institutions around the world. We're watching what's happening in South Africa and America. We're watching what's happening all over the world. This article is interesting. They refer to Pope Benedict. He was once known as God's Rottweiler. Benedict was not embraced by Catholics worldwide during his eight-year pontificate. And he resigned. He's 91 years old now. He still largely resembles the firm theologian who stepped down 5 years ago when he leaned into a microphone and offered a brief message in Latin and shocked the Roman Catholic Church. He still dresses in papal white. He chose not to revert to his given name, Joseph Ratzinger. Friends say he is frail. He moves with the help of a walker, but he is mentally sharp. I won't continue quoting from this because I want to move on, but something to watch there. It is interesting to watch these leaders and these prime actors, as I said, that are going to be on stage as God's plan unfolds, as we come to the end of man's 6,000-year rule over man. And what also is coming to an end is Satan's world. And that's what we've got to keep our eye on. We're watching for the Daniel 8 man in Germany. I can mention these phrases, and if you've listened to this program for more than one episode, then you know exactly what I'm talking about here. We've been watching as the Prince of Russia just grows in strength, as his military muscles are flexing, and as his network of kings of the East, come together. Now, I was going to focus on this program a little bit on a problem that's really gripping at least the United States, and I think you could argue Canada and probably all the nations of end time Israel, more so than the rest of the world. And it really represents the division that's here, but also what I wanted to focus on was the fact that it's an escape or a diversion from this world. I was going to talk about the legalization of marijuana, and I really struggled to put together a program because I was trying to find, you know, two sides to the story. But there aren't two sides. It's clearly wrong. And what they're finding, what I was going to focus on, is the states where they have legalized marijuana use in one form or another, some for recreational use. I think there's 8 or 9 states that allow for recreational use of marijuana. The other 20, 22 states that have legalized it is mainly in an effort to allow for some type of a medicinal use. But the interesting thing, if you follow this story, as soon as that medicinal use is approved, well, very quickly, the thrust goes into the recreational use. And now, as the states that have passed these laws are dealing with legalization, one form or another, it's like taking the pressure that was suppressing something off, and now it's just spreading everywhere. I had an article, which I don't have here before me, but they were basically talking about the PR campaign that's trying to do away with the reputation of pot users or marijuana users. And they're having to spend money trying to legitimize what's going on, but they can't. There is an article here that talks about no medical marijuana near you. That's okay. Rhode Island sells to out-of-staters. So they're even bypassing laws in that way. Another article here, this is stateline.com, and I won't take the time to read it, but it says teen Xanax abuse is surging. It's a problem in the school. I'll just read a little bit of this here. It starts out by saying teen drug use during the summer often goes unnoticed. It's when school starts and students nod off in class, exchange pills in the hallways, and fail tests that the truth becomes apparent. This school year, addiction specialists say they're expecting an onslaught of teens addicted to Xanax and other sedatives in a class of anti-anxiety drugs known as benzos. And basically, they're saying it's an easier to obtain and less expensive option than opioids in our schools. In our schools. See, I'm quickly running out of time here. Moving on, again, just talking about Satan's evil world and what's lining up. The King of the South is rising. Reuters reported on Friday in an article entitled "Iran Moves Missiles to Iraq in Warning to Enemies." Iran has given ballistic missiles to Shiite proxies in Iraq and is developing the capacity to build more there to deter attacks on its interests in the Middle East and to give it means to hit regional foes. They said if they were just to move these missiles a little further to the west, that Tel Aviv would be in range. Saudi Arabia's capital, Riyadh, is in range. Let's see here. It says they said that if they are able to move these missiles around, it said it would embarrass France, Germany, and the United Kingdom, the three European signatories to the nuclear deal, as they have been trying to salvage the agreement despite U.S. sanctions against Tehran. Right? There's just division. Even end-time Israel can't come together to control what's going on. And so a heavy price will be paid. Again, thinking back to the Kings of the East, an article from the 28th of August, just last Tuesday. This is from the New York Times, where it says China shoring up its Navy muscles into the Pacific. This article begins by saying China's first homegrown aircraft carrier just moved a bit, and the United States, Japan, and India squirmed. And you can imagine how the rest of the article wraps up. It talks about the sophistication of new Chinese weapons, the older technology of the U.S. Navy and Japan. But beyond that, it's our lack of will to use it. And so China is becoming more aggressive and better armed. We see these actors jump up on stage. We see the morality in the United States and Britain and the other Western nations, or the end-time Israel, just really degenerating. An article here from military.com on Friday reported that the second Navy submarine commander in 5 days had to be taken out of his command because of conduct that was taking place on his submarine. And guess what? Both of those submarine crews are mixed gender. It was a new experiment by the Navy to allow females to serve in a closed-in environment where there is no escape on a submarine, no way to get away. They thought it was a great idea, but what they're finding is it's not. Kind of like marijuana, just experimenting with these things and finding out that the age-old rules were actually better. But what do you do now? You've taken the pressure off. And that's what we see in Satan's evil world. I was going to quote some scriptures. I'll just give you them for you to look at later if you'd like to. Jeremiah 4, verses 19 through 21. Talk about Jeremiah hearing the sound of war, an alarm of war. It made him sick. And he said, suddenly everything came upon Israel. He finishes by saying, how long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Right? The warnings are out there. This is Satan's evil world. How long before everything that you hear spoken about on the Key of David program or that you study in our literature, how long before that suddenly springs on this world? This is Satan's evil world. But what makes the fall holy days so special is that we picture the return of Jesus Christ. And very quickly after that, Satan being locked up. September is a busy month. And the fact that everything is compressed into such a tight window of time should give us encouragement. We're close to some very difficult times. But we're even closer to the return of Christ, to the establishment of God's government, and to lasting peace. May God speed that day. Well, I hope you'll have a great day off today. I hope that you'll enjoy the holy days. I hope that you'll continue to listen to our programming. It's been a pleasure to be with you. Have a great week.